Now, last Sunday evening, we considered the first European converts, Lydia, who was on a business trip to Philippi. And it was my plan to just look at that last Sunday evening. But in God's providence, we only managed to consider three of 4 points. So tonight, we have 1 point remaining. So whether that will take 10 minutes or a bit more, it doesn't matter. As one preacher used to say, say what you have to say and then sit down. And so by God's enabling, let me say what the Lord would have me say and then be quiet. Now, what have we looked at already here? Well, conversion is a work of God. It's not something that we do. But when we say that it is all of Christ, it does not mean to say that we haven't got a responsibility. And God doesn't treat us as robots. So when we have Lydia converted, or whether we have anybody converted, there are different components or ingredients to that conversion. Now, God is the one that is mixing them together, but it is right to look at these different parts. And we've looked at three out of four ingredients in Lydia's conversion, and they're exactly the same in each subsequent conversion. Every one of us is converted in an unique way, and it is God doing something in us. But we can all see these different components. Now, the first was the working of providence. Lydia didn't just have God begin to work in her heart when she heard Paul preach in Philippi. God, in his providence, had been working way before then. And God had stopped Paul from preaching in Asia Minor, Turkey. And he'd opened the door for Paul and Silas to go into Philippi. And God had sent Lydia from Thyatira in Asia Minor, where she lived, and sent her all the way to Philippi. And she arrived in Philippi not a moment too soon and not a moment too late, at exactly the right time, God's time. So there's the first ingredient, the working of God's providence. I think it was Al Martin in the Aberystwyth conference who put it like this: when were you converted? You weren't converted too soon in life. You're not converted too late in life. You're converted at exactly the right time. God doesn't make any mistakes. And who knows whether somebody is here tonight, like Lydia, because in God's providence, he's about to do something in your heart. So that's the first ingredient. And then the second is the working of Paul. Paul was God's instrument here. Paul didn't initiate anything. We can't do that. But that doesn't mean to say that God doesn't use people. And the greatest preachers and the most ordinary of believers have simply been links in a chain. I heard a very lovely account this morning about somebody that was converted last Sunday evening. I wasn't there, but in an informal fellowship meeting, one of our young people was asked to read from Scripture. Now, that's a very ordinary thing to do. But another one of our young people was moved by that reading, and so he shared with his father. And the father happened to talk to an unbeliever. I think I've got the chain right here. And that person was saved. Now, all we are links in a chain. I can't convert a single person here. When Wesley had some person point out to him, a person who had professed faith and now was going the way of the world, somebody said, "Look, Wesley, there goes one of your converts." And Wesley said, "Too right. they are one of my converts. If they had been God's converts, they would still be going on with the Lord. So we are just instruments. That's all I am tonight. Let me put it like this. I'm just a signpost pointing to Christ. And that's what Paul did. He came with a message. Behold, Jesus saves. So the workings of providence, the workings of Paul. And then Lydia. She doesn't just sit passively. She is involved. She doesn't save herself. Only God saves. But look at what Lydia does. She's in the meeting. She hears this gospel. She gives heed to the message. She just doesn't sit back and say, well, God is going to save me. God is going to come to me. I'm not going to do anything. Oh, no. She's listening as if her eternal destiny is dependent on it. And it is. And so if we desire to be saved, there's no point saying, I'm not going to do anything. What's the point in coming to church? What's the point in listening to the sermon? Only God can save me. I remember once in the National Eisteddfod meeting a man who was a Christian, he said. And then he went on to say, I'm no longer walking with the Lord, but it doesn't matter. I'm one of the elect. God will bring me back. Well, I was concerned about that attitude. Lydia wasn't like that. She listened because this was the message of salvation. And if only we gave heed more to the word. But there's one other ingredient which we need to consider tonight. And it is the crux of this account of the first converts in Europe. You can guess, if you've got a Bible in front of you, what verse we're going to concentrate on. Verse 14 in Acts 16. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. And here it is. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She didn't open her heart. It was a work of the Spirit of God. So if you're taking notes, the fourth ingredient in any conversion is the workings of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but as I see so much organization in evangelicalism, I'm crying out for a Holy Spirit Christianity. That Christianity that is life-giving, life-enabling. And this is what happens when God moves by his Spirit. I don't know how some preachers are able to look to the future and decide how many people are going to be converted. No, not even the Lord Jesus Christ knew that, because he said the wind blows where it wants, and so is the Spirit. I can't say how many are going to be converted in the next year in this church. No, the means of grace are in my hands and in your hands. The blessing is at God's command, who must the work fulfill. And I can say in a gospel meeting like this, unless the Spirit works in your hearts, you're not going to be converted. Didn't Jesus say just that to Nicodemus, an inquirer interested in salvation? And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't try to attract him in a false way. Oh, the world sees right through that. They get it when you have a salesman come to the door. That's not the way the church deals with people. The Lord Jesus looked at this man and he simply said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. So God must work in our hearts by his Spirit, or we're never going to be saved. Now let's give heed to this fourth ingredient. What do we mean by this? Well, very interestingly, in the midweek meeting, we had a speaker from Daylight Prison Ministry, and he often is able to go into prisoners' cells and to share the gospel. And I've only had one experience of going to prison. And I was quaking beforehand. And it was to meet a man that had been converted. And this is what I discovered, to my relief and my great joy, how easy it was to have fellowship with convicted, I think he was in for killing somebody, but he had been wrought upon by the Spirit and there was fellowship. And then I remember another person saying to me, the easiest place to preach in is prison. The hardest place to preach in is chapel. Because at least when you're in prison, everybody knows that they're a sinner in need of a saviour. If you preach in chapel, you've got people there. I'm thinking of old Welsh nominalism, and maybe some here tonight are part of that. Your congregation consists of people who think they're okay. But this is what happens when we're confronted with the gospel. It was said of Lloyd-Jones when he preached in Oxford University. Think of preaching to the Christian Union in Oxford University. And somebody went up to him afterwards and they were incensed and they said, you were preaching to us as if we were in Oxford prison. But he was quite right, because this is our condition by nature. We're bound. And this is what I want us to think of this evening. The Lord opened Lydia's heart, but before that, she was bound. She was in a cell. And it wasn't an outward one. It was inside of her. Now, what's the heart? The heart isn't the emotions. Sometimes we use the word heart to refer to feeling. It's much more than that in the Bible. It's the very center of our being. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me. The control room of one's being. And from the heart you have these different things. I can never remember them. Those of you who are here under Mr. Hyam's ministry will be able to recite them off by heart. The faculties of the soul, the intellect, the feelings, the will, the conscience. I think there's one left and I can't remember what that is. But all of these things arise from the heart. And if the heart is bound, then all of these things are going to be bound. And that's how the Bible describes our sorry states. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're spiritually blind. We're dumb spiritually. We can't utter God's praises. We're deaf. We can't hear the music of creation and the music of God's grace in the gospel. We're paralyzed. We can't get up to go to Jesus Christ and do something about it. We're utterly bound. Now, what difference is there between us here tonight and those people in Cardiff prison? Maybe outwardly they've gone that distance that we, by God's grace, haven't gone. But in the heart, is there a real difference? The seed of every sin is in each one of our hearts. That is why the Pharisees were really the farthest from the kingdom when they reacted to Jesus Christ and hated him because he was offering free salvation. And those that were nearest to him were the prostitutes and the drunkards. At least they realized that their hearts were bound and they needed to be freed. Isn't there a saying which goes something like this? No one is blinder than he who will not see. That was the Pharisees. Are we like that tonight? Do we think the gospel is for them out there, not for us? My friend, you're further away from the kingdom than people out there. May we see that I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save. Now, whenever I drive around Cardiff, I'm all right. But when I go down to Cardiff Bay, I get lost because it's all changed so much. And some of you may even remember Tiger Bay as it used to be, and the urban regeneration that took place in that part of Cardiff. It took a long time, and maybe it's still going on. How you had one of the roughest parts of our city, where somebody like Shirley Bassey was born, and people wouldn't go there at night. People wouldn't walk down certain streets in that part of Cardiff, even during the day. But then gradually, they started changing things. They started building these flats, and you had the yuppies moving in. And they started developing the waterfront. They started building a shopping centre. They started building an opera house and the Welsh Assembly moving there. And now it's been completely transformed. What do they call it? They say it's urban regeneration. But have the problems really gone away? Some of those difficult families, they've just been moved elsewhere. What's the regeneration done? It's changed the outward appearance of that part of Cardiff. It may look better, but the heart of the community hasn't really been affected. But when the Bible uses the word regeneration, it doesn't talk about an outward change. Don't change your garment, said the prophet, but change your heart. That's what this gospel does. A new heart is what I need. And that's what Christ gives. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Sometimes you can't understand what has happened to me. It is an amazing thing that I now should have these new desires. I'm the same person, but now I have a new disposition. My mind, I begin to understand the gospel. My feelings, I begin to get excited about the things of God. I wasn't interested in them before. The most boring of things before was a church service. But now I must be in the house of God to hear the word of God. My will, that's been completely turned around. Before, I wanted to go my own way. But now it's, Lord, what will thou have me to do? My conscience before was anesthetized. I could do what I wanted, but now it's been softened. Can you see? Regeneration. The Lord dealing with the hearts. Peter Jeffrey, many years ago, he had to have a heart transplant. Or was it a heart bypass? I can't remember. I don't want to say something wrong. But what we have in the gospel is a heart transplant. God takes away the heart of stone and puts inside us a heart of flesh. And even though we're not what we should be as Christians, we have life. The pulse is sometimes weak, but it's there. Now then, this is what God does to Lydia. It's her heart that's being dealt with. Not something outward, but something at the very control room. It's like a failing school. We read of these, don't we? And they have to shut down eventually. And there are some schools, they'll fail, and then they'll call in some, what do they call them? Super heads or super managers? They don't call them head teachers anymore. And there's a new person in charge. And that's what happens first. There's a new controller. And maybe this new manager, he will then make changes into the different departments. He may get rid of certain teachers that are not performing. He may get other teachers to come into the school. He may encourage other teachers. But what he's doing is changing the school from the center. So that school is completely transformed. It doesn't happen from outside within. It comes first from the head. And then everything else is changed. And that's what happens when Jesus Christ touches the heart. We're given a new life, a new disposition, and things don't change immediately. We may retain some habits because we don't realize that this isn't the right thing for a Christian to do. But eventually, because we have the life of Christ in us, we see that certain things don't sit well with that. And we begin to change outwardly as well. I'm always tickled by the accounts of the gentleman in Sandfields who was a hardened fighter before he was converted. and he went to the church under Dr. Martin's preaching, and he was transformed. Regeneration took place in that man's life. He was given a new heart. And then one day he came to church, and he used to have the biggest moustache in Sandfields. And this moustache was shaved off. And Dr. Martin said to him, "What's happened to you?" And he said, "Them things," referring to his moustache, "don't belong to the new man. It was part of his old life." Very well, and this is the first thing we need to say about Lydia. The working of the Spirit, giving her a new heart, regenerating. Are you a new creature tonight? C.S. Lewis said, "A Christian isn't a nice person." Oh, may God deliver us from niceness, from the dad's army chaplain variety of Christian. It's not nice people that God makes, but new people. New men and women and children. We've witnessed it in the last year. We've seen people who may not have had that much interest in the things of God, but then you can see a gradual change, a new heart. But then there's something else we need to consider here. Here's Lydia's heart. It's bound. All the hymns tonight have had this in them. "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." Before that, we were bound. Think of the prison cell. And in the last hymn, we sung about Jesus Christ tore the bars away. We're bound by bars, iron bars. Have you ever been inside a cell? It's a very disquieting experience, to say the least. Now, here are we. Here is Lydia, bound. Can I say this? Even if she wanted to, she can't get herself free. There are these iron bars. Let me go through them. Maybe you found it to be the case as you're trying to free yourself, but you can't do it. Only God can. Now, I've got names to some of these bars. Let me just mention them. The first bar that binds us is this. It's sin. Oh, how we know this well. By sin, I'm not referring to the plural sins. That is the symptom. Sin. We do all these wrong things because of sin. What is sin? Sin is a rebellion. Sin is a tendency. Sin is a force. And when we desire to do good, evil is present within me, that sin. And who can resist it? None of us can. You have it in the highest strands of society. You have it in the lowest strata. No person has ever been able to defeat the power of sin. Even as Christians, we know something of its power. Maybe at the start of the new year, we make certain vows. And if we fall into sin, we say to ourselves, "I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to take heed to the word of God. I'm going to covenant. I'm never going to fall into that temptation again." A few weeks later, what happens? We're down on the ground. The power of sin. Who can withstand it? It binds us. That's the first bar. And then there's another bar. And it's linked. It's Satan. You know, the Bible says this world is under the power of Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Now, that may sound a bit fantastic here tonight, but isn't it the case? The people that were in the 1960s talking about the need of liberation, especially sexual liberty, even they are admitting now that we've gone too far. You see, it wasn't liberty that we experienced in the late 60s. It was people being the pawns of another power, the power of Satan. And this is what Satan does. He's got a hold on us. What's his hold on us? Our sin. If we hadn't a guilty conscience, if we hadn't a sinful nature, then the devil wouldn't have a foothold in us. He'd be able to tempt us, but he wouldn't have anything inside of us to get hold of. But he uses our sin as leverage. Again, we know this even as Christians. He will whisper in our ear, how can you do that? You can't be a true Christian if you've done that. Or if you're still an unbeliever, he will say to you, why do you want to listen to this message? It's old-fashioned stuff. Or he might say to you, you've called on the name of the Lord to save you, and he hasn't done anything. He is the evil liar, the accuser of the brethren, Satan. I think people are beginning to believe in a devil now, having seen what happened in the last century. The optimism of a brave new world became ugly as we witnessed the two worst wars ever that the world had seen, the worst of dictators, and as we saw what human invention could do in terms of evil as well as good. So there's sin, there's Satan. What else is there? You know, there's something even worse than that. There's hell. Do you see that there is an eternity ahead of us? Do you realize that man is appointed once to die, and after that the judgment? Hell. I need to be saved from hell, and I can't do anything about it. You've got your conscience, and your conscience is telling you, even if you're trying to quieten it, it's telling you, you are under judgment. You've broken the law of God because of sin, because of what Satan has done, and you're facing eternal destruction. And then there is another bar, and this is all linked. It's death. The wages of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. Oh, my friends, that is why there is such a thing as death in the world, because we've rebelled against God, because the devil has a hold upon us. One day, if nothing happens to us, we will have to die. And what happens at death is our souls are separated from our bodies, and we will have to face the judgment of God forever. We will be with the devil and his hordes. Now, these things are not easy to preach on. But this is the condition that we're all in by nature. Listen to Wesley. He put it like this. Is there somebody here tonight? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound by sin and nature's nights. Come on, my friends. What is it that can deliver us from these bars? Sin, Satan, hell, death. Can doing good, can religion? Of course they can't. There's only one thing. Paul said when he wrote his letter, which deals with the gospel in the greatest of detail, Romans, he put it like this: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and the Gentile. Now, what does he mean by that? The power, the dunamos in Greek, our word dynamite, comes from it. Now, I enjoy watching these films where there is plenty of explosion. And there is power, explosive power, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel isn't like somebody stuck inside a prison cell and that person trying to get out. No, we can't do that. The more we try, the more we fall away. And the gospel isn't even like somebody from the outside bringing a little hacksaw and trying to saw down each bar. Oh, it's so pathetic. So time-consuming. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is like somebody coming with dynamites, with explosives, and putting them by that cell, and then lighting that fuse and seeing a mighty explosion, and in an instant, that door being opened, those bars smashed. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is sudden. The gospel is God supernaturally doing what none of us can do. And you know, in Christ, all of those bars are smashed to smithereens. This is how it is put. Wesley, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's nights. thine eye diffused. Not Wesley, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon fled with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Lord, you have liberated me. I couldn't do it, but I cried to you, and you came to my aid. And then listen to this hymn. This is how it is put. 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies, cut off for sin, but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice, the great redeeming work is done. And then the application is all here. This is glorious what happens. This is an explosion for you. The reign of sin and death is o'er, and all may live from sin set free. Satan hath lost his mortal power. 'Tis swallowed up in victory. Saved from the legal curse I am. My Saviour hangs on yonder tree. See there the meek expiring lamb. 'Tis finished, he expires for me. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, our keeping of the law of God cannot bring down those bars. God, sending his Son, did, and Jesus Christ kept the law on our behalf. And he went to that cross, and on that cross he took the punishments for the broken law, for you and for me. Think of those old bills. When the payment was made, they were nailed to show that it had been paid. There's no more debt. My friends, Jesus has paid the price. We can go free tonight if we're trusting in him. Saved from the legal curse I am. My Saviour hangs on yonder tree. See there the meek expiring lamb. 'Tis finished. He expires for me. How does it happen? Accepted in the well-beloved and clothed in righteousness divine. I see the bars to heaven removed, and all thy merits, Lord, are mine. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. And lo, I plead the atoning blood, and in thy right I claim thy heaven. Oh, my friends, this is high theology. This isn't fast food spiritually. This is a roast dinner. But what truths! That I can be freed from sin's foul bondage, not because of what I do, but only through Jesus Christ, the dynamite power of God. Oh, would to God that there'd be explosions in this place. Would to God that there'd be fireworks at the heath, in the pulpit and in the pews, as the Spirit of God detonates this dynamite. You know, my friends, there is power. There is wonder working power in the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood, especially, because it signifies his dying in our place. Only that can free us. Nothing else avails. That's what God did to Lydia. Not gradually, in a moment, the explosion of grace happened, and she was free. Free not to do what she wanted, free to run after her Saviour. Are you free here tonight? You may think that you're your own master, but unless Jesus Christ has opened that prison gate and blown away the bars, you're still captive. You're still bound. And one day, you're going to be there for eternity. But the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you are accepted and you are freed. I just want to finish there, but can I use one more illustration before I'm done? Because I'm convinced of this, that it's not just those who are unconverted, but many of God's children are in bondage in these our times, and they shouldn't be. Because we only need to see that we've been freed, and that we need to remind ourselves of it. Let me use this illustration. In the 19th century, when the slaves were given their liberty in the United States, many of them had been freed, but they still had in their minds mindsets that was really causing them to be in bondage. Legally, they were free, but in themselves, they did not consider themselves free people. And they were miserable, and they were paralyzed by a spirit of fear. And you know what they did with these slaves? They took them back to the town and the city halls, and they took them to the statute books, and they showed them the declaration, not their feelings, but the legal pronouncements that they had indeed been set at liberty. And that's what I want us to do. Have you gone back to the statute book? Not some word of man, but the living word of God, which states, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you're saying to yourself, I'm going to trust that promise. I cannot save myself. I can't even deliver myself from bondage. But Christ can. And he's promised that if I put my trust in him, he will deliver me. And I'm coming to you, Lord Jesus. I hear you a welcome word, and I'm coming. I don't want to listen to the devil who says I'm not good enough. Indeed, that's my greatest reason to come to you, because you are a savior of sinners, and I'm going to lean on you, and I know you will deliver me. May we tonight follow Lydia's example. Yes, only the Spirit can give us new hearts, can deliver us, but may we get up and go to Jesus. How can those who are lame get up? Listen, he says, get up and follow me. And he has power. Not me, not you. May we do just that for his name's sake. Amen.